Will you bow your heads with me as we approach the Lord and His grace? Wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can praise You, that we can worship You in freedom. Lord, may we hear Your voice today, not mine. May we hear Your message today. Lord, we cannot do this without the help of Your Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, we give You control now. And we ask You to teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Freedom. We talk a lot about it in this country. Young people search for it. Unhappy spouses demand it. Downtrodden workers long for it. And people have died to keep it. We take pride about living in a country that is based on freedom. And yet, I have to be honest with you and say, for the most of my life, I didn't understand what freedom truly was. This time of year, we sing about freedom. We sing those patriotic songs before we play ball. And especially at this time of year, we sing about it. But I have to be honest with you that growing up, whenever I was at a ball game and there was a song being sung, I was kind of bored with it. I'll be honest with you. I was like, oh, come on, get through this and let's play ball. And as I looked around, many in the stadium were kind of that same way, not always paying that much attention as that song was being sung. But my friends, after September 11th, 2001, those songs found their meaning again for us. After 9/11, whenever God Bless America was sung at the ball games, I saw everyone paying attention, singing along, quiet, listening. When our freedom was attacked, we began to understand what it means to be free. So many times we take things for granted. But it's only the truly thirsty who can understand water. You have to go without food for several days before you understand and really know what hunger is. And to understand freedom, we have to understand what it means to be a slave. Well, in the Bible, we learn about this. From a very powerful story, the story of Joseph and his life is a story of slavery and freedom. And my friends, we have to learn that in our lives too, we have been enslaved by an enemy, but we can be free. Let's take a peek in the Bible, if we will. If you've got a Bible with you, open it up, or if you don't, you've got it electronically. Click it on and find your way to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. We want to go to Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to take a look at the story of Joseph and see what this story can teach us about what it means to be a slave and what it means to be free. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to start in verse 2. Verse 2 reads, "This is the history of Jacob." And it introduces the main character. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Joseph was like a prince in his youth. The Bible tells us that he was a lad, and then it tells us that he was 17 years old. So we get his age. We don't always know how old someone is in the Bible unless it's important. And so the Bible writer tells us here that he's 17 years old. He's young. He's got some things to learn. Now, those of you who are teenagers, who are 17, I want you to hear me. Because when I was 17 years old, I had it all figured out. I knew it all. As I've gotten older, I must have forgotten it because I don't know it all anymore. But the Bible lets us know that this is a young guy, 17. He's got some things to learn. Verse 3 continues on and says, "Now Israel," that's Jacob, "loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him." They hated Joseph. Could not speak to him peaceably. So he has his father's love, and it's, that fact is mentioned twice in these verses. So Joseph is free. He can make free choices. He's living under his father's house, but he is the prince of the household. So what does he do? Well, he used his position over others. He brings a bad report to his dad about what his brothers were doing while they were working. Joseph is the typical middle child. Anybody here who's a middle child? Raise your hand up. We're going to pick on you for just a little bit. All right, we got several of you here. Middle child. I remember hearing Bill Cosby talk about the middle child. And he said the middle child's job is the informant. And their favorite sentence is, "Mom, Dad, guess what?" The middle child seemed to always be the one that was tattling on the older ones and the younger ones. And that was Joseph. Joseph's life takes a drastic but necessary turn. Now, we find that freedom that he had growing up is gone. If you look with me at verse 28, we're just going to look at snippets of Joseph's life here as we get started. Go all the way to chapter 7, verse 28. Here we find Joseph's brothers have had it with him. They've attacked him. They've thrown him in a pit. They're trying to figure out what to do with this informant brother. Verse 28 says, "Then the Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt." Now we see Joseph the slave. The brothers were sick of their father's favoritism. So can you imagine the horror of being sold by your brothers, by your family, into slavery? The realization that the life as you knew it is over. Freedom is gone. There are many slaves who prefer death to being a slave. As Joseph is taken far away to a foreign land, his father is gone. Joseph is, as it were, he was dead to Jacob. Jacob was sure that he'd lost him. But I want you to realize something. Even when he thought that Joseph was lost, Jacob still loved his son. Amen? Look with me at chapter 37, verse 33. "Now he," that's Jacob, "recognized it." He recognized this tunic. And he said, "It's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his waist and mourned his son for many days. Friends, you have to remember this, that even when his son was lost to Jacob, his father still loved him. And for us, even when we are a slave, even when we are lost, we have a father who still loves us. Amen? Hold on to that fact. Joseph's taken off to Egypt. Who made Joseph's decisions now? Did he? Not at all. He had to do whatever he was told to do. Does he have free choice? Not really. He used to rule over his brothers, stood over his brothers and brought a bad report. Now Joseph is ruled by others. He's a slave. As being a servant, he kind of works himself up in Potiphar's house, but then, even as life seems to be going good again, Joseph eventually ends up in prison. And he ends up in prison for doing the right thing. Potiphar's wife began to notice that Joseph had everything looking pretty snazzy. He caught her eye. And so she says, "Come be with me." And Joseph says, "I can do anything in this household but that. I can't do that. Not to my master, not to God. So he refused her advances, and she ends up claiming that he molested her. You can end up in a bad spot in life even for doing the right thing, can't you? It happens. But where is the best place for Joseph? Was it living with his dad? Or was it when he ended up in prison? Friends, the best place was when he realized that he was a slave. When he realized that he needed help. Before he was sold, he was a brash young youth. Hey, brothers, hey, you guys want to hear my latest dream? Why would he tell him those dreams? There were reasons why his brothers hated him. I'm not condoning their feelings nor their behavior, but Joseph probably had a hand in their resentment. But once he ends up in prison, and once he realizes that he had problems, then God could change him. God could work with him. And sometimes in our lives, we need to have the rough road to find freedom from God. Now, we can't leave our young hero here. I hate sad endings. So let's keep going. Joseph, from being in the prison, ends up being a prince again. Only this time it ends up better than before, because Joseph finds himself in front of Pharaoh and he interprets Pharaoh's dream. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 41, he's brought before Pharaoh. He tells the Pharaoh what he was dreaming. And look what happens. From the prison house to Pharaoh's house. Verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my whole house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. How desperate was Pharaoh to do this? He takes an imprisoned Hebrew and puts him over the entire empire. So now we see everything changes back. He's a prince again, but this time is even better than before. Because now he has free choice again. He rules over all of Egypt, the most powerful empire on the planet. But this time he rules differently. He's not the same young man that he was in his youth. And we know that because his brothers end up coming down to Egypt. They run out of food. And so they come before Joseph. They don't recognize him, but they fall right into his hands. Has that ever happened to you? At school or work, somebody mistreated you, talked bad about you, and then you end up getting the upper hand on them. They need your help. What do you do? Are you like this? Do you plot? Do you tell them to go jump in a lake? Do you hoard it over them and let them pay for what they did? Well, Joseph could have his revenge. His brothers are in his power right now, but he doesn't. Now, you may think that he kind of hoards it over him for a while because he kind of makes him jump through some hoops, but he does that because he's trying to discern whether or not he can trust them again. He's trying to discern the welfare of his younger brother Benjamin and his father too. But once he finally reveals to them who he is, watch how Joseph rules over his brothers. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 45 in verse 5. Joseph says, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Then verse 15, moreover, Joseph kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that, his brothers talked with them. Joseph could have had revenge, but now Joseph is free. Not just to rule Egypt, but he is free to love again. And he's free to forgive. You see, Joseph is not just freed by Pharaoh, but he's been truly freed by God. He has a new life. He's free and he lives that way. Are we free today? Joseph is eventually reunited with his father. Genesis chapter 46, verse 29. This is a beautiful picture. Verse 29 says, Joseph made ready his chariot, went to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and presented himself to him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. He had been gone for years. He'd grown up, but now his elderly father finally sees him and he's reunited, and Jacob is overjoyed. And they weep on each other, hugging. This is the scene that God Almighty wants for each of us. For each of us. Are we free? Well, earlier I said that we in our lives need to realize that we are enslaved. We are. Are we free today from the chains of sin? And do we live that way? See, our lives, like Joseph's, must change from being a self-styled prince, thinking we can do whatever we want, to realizing we're a slave, in order that we can become a true free prince of God. I want you to watch how this works. Like Joseph had Jacob's love, we have our Heavenly Father's love. You say amen? We have it. But like Joseph, we are also free to choose. But unlike him, it wasn't his choice to be a slave. We all choose to sin. Friends, we don't get sold into slavery. We choose to give up our freedom ourselves. And even when we believe that we're free, like Joseph in his youth, we're actually slaves. Self actually is what is ruling us. The Bible tells us, as we go to the New Testament now, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have what? For all have sinned, everybody but us here. Everybody but Piedmont Park has sinned. It's just those people out there. No, all have sinned. Even the most holy, perfect person you can think of in your life, they too have sinned. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In our lives, we have to realize that if we have any hope. We have to look before God's perfect law, his unchangeable law. Look at it. And as we look at it, our reaction should be this. Eek! I'm in trouble. I need help. In our lives, we need to realize that starting out, we are slaves to sin. Joseph needed to realize that he was a slave also. Why else tell those dreams to his brothers? Guys, you want to hear my latest dream? It's a doozy. Joseph needed to change. So do we. We need God's law to reveal to us our lost, enslaved condition. I was once visiting a lady, and she found out I was a Seventh-day Adventist. And she said, you know, you Seventh-day Adventists, you live in bondage. I said, we do. I was unaware. I said, explain this to me. She said, living your life according to the Ten Commandments is being in bondage. I said, what? Think about that. If you're a Christian today, if you're an Adventist today, are you in bondage? Am I in bondage today? I started sharing with her my faith. And I said, am I in bondage as I live my life according to God's will? Is that bondage? I said, or, because I know life before Jesus. I said, was I in bondage when I thought I was free to smoke, to drink, to do drugs, to live an immoral lifestyle? So when was I in bondage? My friends, what's the best way to keep somebody in prison? If you have someone who's a dangerous criminal, that we cannot let this person out, how do you keep them in prison and ensure that they never get out? Well, we try and we get big burly guards, bigger than me, to make sure they stay in there. We make the bars thick, we get locks, we make walls, all these things because we got to keep them in prison. We build Alcatraz, I got to see that earlier this year. But even as secure as that prison was, prisoners still tried to escape. Some of them even did. So what's the best way to ensure that you keep someone in prison? Simple. You convince them that they're free while they're in prison. And if you convince somebody that they're free while they're living in the prison, they will never try to escape, and they will stay a prisoner. In that deception, they will never try to escape and have true freedom. And that's exactly what the devil does with us. He tries to convince you that you're free as he wraps his chains around you and makes you and me serve him. You see, the purpose of God's law is not to chain us as slaves, is it? No. The purpose of God's law is to reveal to us our condition as a slave to sin. If you're in Romans with me, let's turn there. We've looked at the Old Testament now with Joseph. Now let's see how this ties into the New Testament, to our lives today. Turn to Romans chapter 3. We realize that all of us have sinned. Verse 23 tells us that, but look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law is to reveal to us that we have a need, that we're enslaved, that we're wrapped in chains. It's to reveal to us that we need a Savior who can set us free. Now, you ready for some good news? Just two of you. Hold on. Are you ready for some good news? Yeah. We had a few too many fireworks last night. All right, folks, once we realize that we're slaves, then Jesus can free us. But he cannot free us until we realize that we need his help. Yesterday, we celebrated our country's hard-fought freedom, and we should. But friends, there's even a better freedom than we have in this country. It's the freedom that Jesus can give us. You see, it's at baptism. That's the Christian's Independence Day. And the awesome thing about this freedom is we don't fight to earn this freedom. We surrender to receive this freedom. I once asked a group of young Christians, I said, how many of you are born again, have been baptized? And whew, every hand went up. I said, wonderful, leave your hands up. I said, now, keep your hand up if you are dead to sin now. And the hands who did this. They didn't know what to do. I said, you've all been baptized. Yeah. You've all been born again, accepted Christ. Yeah. You're dead to sin. No. I said, yes, you are. They said, no, we're not. Pastor, we can't be. We struggle with sin. I said, yeah, you're dead to it. What? Let's listen from Paul. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 6, what does Paul say about those who have given their hearts to God? Are we still a slave to sin after that? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul says that someone is dead to sin. Who is that? You say, well, it's just the pastors are dead to sin. They're the only ones that are good enough. Is that it? No, maybe it's the elders of the church. They're the ones, they've gotten high enough, and they're the ones dead to sin, but not the rest of us. Who are the people who are dead to sin? Who is it? Is it everybody but you? Friends, Paul says that those who are saved by Christ are dead to sin. If you've given your heart to the Lord, if you've been baptized, you've been born again, you're dead to sin. You say, I don't know, Pastor. Convince me. All right, I will. Paul tells us about the old life and the new life in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 6. Paul says, knowing this, now watch this, friends, knowing this, that our old man or old woman, the old way of life, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be what? Done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Somebody say amen. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Paul puts it this way. He says the old self, the old way of living that happened before baptism. What was that? He says that's the old sinful self that's happening there. The old sinful self. And how is that self? How does it live? It lives broken. It lives chained. The old self is crucified at baptism. It's done away with. Those chains are broken. Amen? And he says, you're no longer a slave to sin. There's spiritual freedom that happens here. Sin is no longer your master when you're freed by Jesus. But then there's the new life, too, that happens. In verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. There's a new life and an old life. And Paul says, you are living a new life now. How many of you have ever seen a butterfly long to go back to being a caterpillar? You ever come across those? He's got his wings. He's out of the cocoon. He says, no, I'm good with walking and crawling. You ever seen those? Butterflies don't do that. As soon as they're out and as soon as they can, whoosh, they're off and they're flying. Don't stick around with the crawling. But a Christian who is freed by Christ is freed to live a new life, freed to live differently, freed to serve Christ. Should a Christian long to go back to the old ways? No. The Bible says at baptism, you are dead to sin. It does. It's a fact. Look at verse 11. Likewise, you also, that's you and me, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dead to sin, freed by Christ. Our life before we come to Christ, who is your ruler then? Before you come to Jesus, sin is your ruler, whether you like it or not. And you're held in sin's power. That's life BC, okay? Before Christ. Imagine this is like, it's summertime. You ever go to the wave pools at the big ocean place? Oceans of Fun. You got a big wave pool. You sit in an inner tube in the wave pool, and what do? You go wherever the waves take you, right? That's what it's like, your life before Jesus. You're in the water, and the water is sin, and it pushes you wherever it wants you to go. That's your life before Christ. Sin rules, takes you wherever it wants. But our life after Christ, your life AC, what's that like? You're no longer under the rulership of sin. You're no longer under its power. You have a new leader, and that's Jesus. You are his slave. Now, do you like that thought? Look at verse 18 on this. This shook me when I was young and I read this. Romans chapter 6, verse 18 says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I didn't like this thought at first. The Bible says that you are going to be a slave to something. And my pride did not like that when I was young. But even in my rock and roll days, even a rock and roll singer can come up with this thought if he reads the Bible. And Bob Dylan did. And he wrote a song, and in that song he said, you are going to serve somebody. You're either going to serve God or the devil. And I didn't like the thought of being a slave, but that's what the Bible says. You're going to be a slave either to sin or you're going to be a slave to righteousness. So I decided, if I'm going to bow down to something in life, if I'm going to bow down to someone in life, I'm only going to bow down and I'm only going to serve the one who loved me enough to die for me. That's the only one I'll be a servant to. The only one I'll be a slave to. At baptism, you are freed from being a slave to sin. That means you're now free to struggle. You say, but it's a struggle and I'm tempted. Yes, praise the Lord, because otherwise you're just in the inner tube going wherever sin tells you. So now, there is a struggle. You're still in the inner tube. You're still in the water. But you're free to fight against the enemy. You're dead to sin. You're no longer swept just where the waves take you. But you are still in the water. You're still in the inner tube. You're still in the wave pool. But the difference is now Jesus is with you. Amen? That's the difference. And even better, Jesus is with you in the inner tube, and he's got a paddle. He's got a paddle called the Holy Spirit, and that will get you where you need to go. Even though the waves are going to push against you and sin is going to try to pull you this way, you are broken from that if Jesus is in your inner tube. In this new, freed life, you are struggling against sin, but you need to let Jesus do the fighting for you. Amen? Friends, where is the power in our lives today? Because the God who changed Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Evangelist is still changing lives today. The God who took a brash young Hebrew youth in Joseph and made him a loving, forgiving ruler of the mightiest nation in the world is still working miracles today. The God who took a nation of slaves out of Egypt and made them a free nation is still freeing trapped slaves of sin today. Where is the power in our lives? Jude is a tiny little book, and it's right in front of the book of Revelation. But it ends in one of the most powerful ways you can imagine. Jude 24 ends revealing to us where the power is so that we can live a life not chained in sin, not going back to the old ways, but living a life with Jesus. Jude ends by saying, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." Friends, we have been freed by Jesus, so we are free from sin. That means we are free to follow him. Amen? That means we're free to read God's word. We are saved to follow his law. Amen? We're free to serve others, free to share the good news, free to forgive those who do us wrong. Would you like to live free? Or do we prefer our chains? Friends, we are free to live a healthy life, amen? We're free to live a happy life. It's about time we realize that it ain't no sin to be glad you're alive. Sometimes too many Christians walking around with sad faces. "I'm saved. Don't you want to be too?" What? We're free. We ought to live that way. We need to fly instead of crawl. Where is the power? We are free to keep God's commandments. Not to be saved, that would be bondage. Paul talks about that in Galatians, but we are free to keep his commandments because we are saved. Jesus made you free. Now, I don't know what sin it is that's still trying to keep a hold over you. I don't know what it is, but I want you to know today that you can be free. That sin is stronger than you and it is stronger than me, but it is not stronger than our God. You can be free. We are free to worship God. We are freed from sin. We are dead to sin, free from Satan, free from the fear of death. We're free. So today, claim God's power that can make you free. And accept the freedom that Jesus Christ offers to you today. And my friends, let freedom ring. Amen. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word, which reveals to us that we without you are a mess. But your word tells us that no matter how messy we can be, you've got the power to change us and set us free. So, Lord, maybe there's a person out here who's never accepted that freedom. Lord, right now in their hearts, may they come to you and confess that they are a sinner and that they need a Savior. Lord, maybe there are people out here right now who recognize that they have been baptized, that they've been changed into a butterfly, but they're still crawling around, afraid to take wing and fly. Lord, help us to realize that you can set us free from sin. And may we stand in your power May we live free, Lord, and follow you, because it's your precious blood that redeemed us and set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.